Okay, if you got notes there that were handed to you, our online campus, if you've got them there in front of you, downloaded them. Oh, let's jump into this. We had an awesome Christmas. Thank you all so much for the prayers and support. I think we had 220 people in the room for Christmas Eve service. That was awesome. It was. Just remembering that Christmas was to rescue us. That is awesome. But we're back in this Rise and Rebuild. We've been looking at some writings of a guy by the name of Nehemiah. And this was about 2,500 years ago in the nation of Israel, Judah, if you will. And this guy really lived. He really went through a lot of difficult stuff. But his journal that he wrote is so valuable to us, and God's preserved this is one of those documents that God's preserved. We have it in the Bible, and I'm telling you, we can learn so much from it. If you haven't been a part of what we've done with the Rise and Rebuild thing, I'm telling you, go to the Church Center app, and you can go to the archives. You can look, get the notes. You can watch all those messages up to this point. We're in part 5. I know that this past year has definitely been a challenge for me, a lot of you, but problems, really life is nothing but a continuous thing of problem-solving events. That's one way of looking at life. It is a chain of problem-solving events. So if you've got problems, you ought to go to the one who can be the problem solver. And in my experience, that is the God who's revealed himself in Jesus. And every problem that we bring to him actually gives us an opportunity for a fresh start. So if you feel like you've been beat down and just tied up by life, if this is the beginning of 22 for you and you want some additional hope, turn to Jesus. You can build a better future, not out of your own strength, but out of his resurrection power and strength. If you have God's wisdom in your life, and that is getting God's perspective on the way life works. If you go to him and you say, God, I got to have some courage because I just feel I'm full of fear. He'll give you courage. He'll give you strength. And you can rise and rebuild. Even if you say, but my life is in ashes, which since today is a free-for-all, I just want to say, please continue to lift up all the people who lost their homes up in Boulder County. That is a remarkable, unbelievably thing. And I know that things don't matter in the end because relationships are really where it's at. But still, as you know, whenever you're trying to rise from the ashes, both literal and figurative, it is tough. And we need to pray for them. And here's how I also pray. There are churches like Rock Springs up in Boulder County that are trying to help the people, their neighbors, rebuild not only their homes, but also their lives. So let's pray that those churches will do a good job. And we want to keep praying for churches like that in Kentucky and other places that people have had so much devastation. But you can rise and rebuild. A lot of rich stuff. We're going to be reading one of the most unique chapters out of Nehemiah, and we're going to just do it a little bit at a time. Chapter 3. Remember, Nehemiah is this guy who used to live, he was taken captive, he was working for the government, he got a holy discontent about a situation that was happening back in Jerusalem, his homeland. God really placed in his heart a desire to make a difference, so he developed a plan, he built a team around this dream, and his dream was to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the security wall, about a mile, 1.7 mile length wall. Like I told you on the Church Center app, you can get a map to get an idea of what it looked like, how it was laid out. God put on his heart that even though he was a government worker and had no contract experience, he said, I need to go back and be the one that leads this construction project. He built a team. He built a team. That's what we talked about back in December on the 12th. You can't do this alone. Whatever you're trying to build, a better family, if you're trying to build a better work team, if your ministry team here at Rock Springs, you want it to be better, or even if you want Rock Springs Church family to do better, you can't do it alone. But here's what I want you to hear today, and that is once you get people around you and you have the same vision that God's placed in your heart and you're sharing it with them, you get people recruited, but you need to get them to work together. And that's why I've said, comically, but it's also true, ministry and doing things that God wants you to do in your life would be way easier if it weren't for people. Because people generally are like herding cats. They really are. And I love all of you, but come on. Sometimes we don't always see eye to eye, even though we're working shoulder to shoulder. I mean, that's a good time. You can say amen. It's the truth. Nehemiah shows us how to do it, though. Gives us wisdom. It's not a magic formula. It's not click your heels together and all of a sudden everything comes together. It takes hard work, but you need to be working the right plan in order to get the right results. And I've had people ask me, how do I study the Bible? Well, one Bible study method that we're using today is to go after keywords that you see repeated in passages of Scripture. And if you look at this chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and you can look that up on the YouVersion, or it's actually still in paper version, I'm just telling you, you read that chapter several times, you get four keywords that keep coming up. One of those words is build, one of them is rebuild, another one is repair or repaired, and another one is work or worked. So I want you to understand how important these are. In 32 verses, these four keywords, the word built is used 30 times, the word rebuilt is used 29 times, the word repaired is used 31 times, and the word worked is used 24 times. And all of those, even though some of us, you know, I've met people who are allergic to work, I'm just simply saying those are actually positive words. Because building, rebuilding, getting things repaired, getting things worked on, it's a positive word, especially when you consider how many people were involved and God allowed Nehemiah to get people to participate in this massive job that we're still talking about 2,500 years later. And I think it's refreshing because I don't know if you've noticed, but in our time, people don't work together. They just don't work together. Everybody works against everybody else. It is maddening to watch what our society is doing. And I think the reason that most people don't work together is they don't know how. I think we've lost sight of how to teach people how to work together. And that's why I think Church Rock Springs, if we get serious about this and make this our theme during 22, we will actually be brighter light and saltier salt than we've ever been before. Because if we do this into our community, it can't help but improve the quality, the health of our community. In our, if we do it personally, if you were to do this in your family, if our ministry teams were to become more effective than just doing a task but actually living out a calling, if we get this right, we shine like stars on a very, very dark night. That's my, and I think there's a huge benefit. But anyway, Jerusalem, very ancient city. It's lying in ruins. It had a protective wall like most ancient cities did. It wasn't just for decoration. It was for protection. So there was ruins. There was just disorganization. And it happened all because of war. And then it happened, it just got layered on with at least 70 years of neglect as things just deteriorated. God gives Nehemiah this dream to go back there and rebuild it so that the town and the people in it could actually flourish again. And so God made a way for him to get there. You can go back and listen to the other messages. He enlisted people to help him in his dream. And then in chapter 3, if you were to read this, and some of you are speed readers, and while I was talking, you pull that up on the YouVersion, you were looking through there, and it's like, this is just a list of names that I can't even pronounce. That's what you're going. There's nothing here. Don't skip over that. Don't skip over that. There's so much there. You'd be tempted to skip over names that you don't know how to pronounce because you think it's not important. But those were real people, and you need to know what's going on with them. Plus, you also see with it mixed in with all these lists of names, there's 10 or 11 gates into, through the wall to get into the city. There's the Sheep Gate, Fish Gate, Old Gate, Valley Gate, Dung Gate. Okay, the Fountain Gate, Water Gate. Yep, okay. And then there was the Horse Gate and the East Gate and the Inspection Gate. And all of this is built because Jerusalem's built on several pretty steep hills mountains. You go, this is so far away, it's so long ago, it doesn't matter. It does matter. There's stuff here that you can use. It might actually make a breakthrough for your family. Because if you slow down and dig below the surface, there's actually treasure here. And I hope that you will come with me. Because if you're going, I don't understand how this relates to me, I will say what I've said from the beginning of this service, and that is God has a purpose, a plan, and a mission for you. He wants you to be great. Now, greatness doesn't mean that you have to have a microphone strapped to your head. It doesn't mean that you have lights and cameras. Greatness is living out what God's called you to do so that you make the difference He created you for. And God is good. And if you cooperate with Him, you will see His goodness even through the tough stuff. And Nehemiah, because he knew God was good and he could be trusted, Nehemiah shows us and models at least six principles that we can use. And if you are interested, I'm about to lay them out for you so that you can build something great. A ministry team, at your work, make your family great, to rebuild stuff that's broken, because everybody you meet is struggling with something. Has God given you the vision to help them rebuild their life? You say, how do I do that? Take them this. Take good news to them. Maybe it's with your family, your job, your ministry, your small group, in our church. I don't know. But when God gives you a dream, the first step after you've gotten some people who are interested in your dream and how to get them to work well is this. You need to divide the dream that you have brought to them. Divide it into smaller goals and tasks. You say, I want my family to be better. Well, you can't change everything in one day. And you, sir, if you're trying to lead better in 22 and make, just because you blow the whistle and everybody stands at attention like, you know, what is that, what is that movie? Sound of Music. You don't have to do it that way. It probably won't work that way. But if you say, here's the dream, kids, here's the dream, my dear, this is what I dream, and then you start breaking it down into smaller goals and tasks, then it becomes manageable. God's still at work. He's going to do it day by day, heart by heart. Well, Nehemiah broke this huge dream because imagine that all the 1.7 miles of wall had not completely fallen down, but it had deteriorated and certain parts of it were just, you know, gaping holes. It still was an overwhelming thing. But if you read this particular chapter, it says that section after section after section. In fact, the word section is used 28 times in those 32 verses. And what Nehemiah says in his journal is, this section was built by this guy. This section was rebuilt by that guy. That section was rebuilt by them. He just goes on and on and on. 1.7 miles of wall, 10 gates that had to be repaired because they were all burned out. Here's what a friend of mine said years ago, and I love it. Nehemiah sushi-sized the project. Because you go, oh, I can't eat that much sushi. Well, yeah, you can. One bite at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's the whole thing. And you know what? This came because Nehemiah had thought ahead. He had planned ahead. So thinking and planning are not wasted time. God uses them. I do not have time to share all of it because it's like 3.5 pages. But I did print it out. This is dated December 8th of 2001, so I guess we just passed the 20-year mark. Because it's headed, my vision for Rock Springs Church. It started off with what I felt like God had called me to Colorado to do. I said it's not a new program at church. I think that the whole point of being a church is to be the church. And you go, why are you sharing this with us? Because some of you still think of church as something that you go to. You also think of church as something that you show up so that I do it to you so that you can go on about your merry way. And I'm saying to you, church is none of that. Church is the called out ones, and I think we ought to be the church. Church might have several programs going, but it's not about the programs. Programs will change, but the message that we keep trying to communicate will never change. You know, I change my shirts from time to time. Still me. We change our methods. Today we had to use duct tape and baling wire to get it to you. The message is still consistent and constant. I said, I believe that the thousands of people in Cortez, Mancos, and Dolores are suffering from fear and guilt, suffering from loneliness and confusion, suffering from a lack of purpose in this life, and facing a Christless eternity in the next. I said, the people that I call my neighbors may be down and out, or up and out, or somewhere in between. That every single one of us is attempting to fill the emptiness inside of us with a lie, and that is more tripping, more toys, more trying to work our way to God, hoping that it will earn our way to paradise. I said, I dream of a place where fallen, guilty people can receive forgiveness and grace, where hurting hearts can be healed. I dream of a place where empty souls can find endless supply. I dream of a place where listless lives become purpose-driven people. I dream of a place where fractured families can be transformed into rock-solid relationships. And I dream of a place where the independent learn to actually be interdependent with God and His people. I could go on. I said, can you imagine such a place? Not a building. That's not what I said. Can you imagine such a place? Can you imagine a church that values evangelism in such a way that I simply tell you or tell anyone who's willing to listen, this is what Jesus did for me. And that's the same thing He can do for you. I said, imagine a church that values fellowship, that it's actually more than just being friends, it's actually being family. Imagine a church that values discipleship, that we don't read the Bible to impress others with our biblical knowledge, but we read the Bible and we study it so that we know God's truth on how to live. Imagine a church that values ministry, that actually service in this world is the validation that Christ has changed our lives. And can you imagine a church that values worship, where whenever you talk about Rock Springs, it's not about the pastor and it's not about the people. It is about the Jesus that we huddle around. And I said that I believe that a church like that would be an unstoppable force for good in our area and in our world. And I go on and on and on and on. I still believe it. And if that's building my wall that God gave me to go and repair, then so be it. I think it's worthwhile, because I think if we were to be able to get all of that as excellent as we know how, we would literally have to lock the doors to keep people out. Because I don't think there's any place else. There's no other organization. There's no other entity except the local church who's serving Jesus. There's no other thing in the world that will offer that kind of hope. Okay? But ever since then, ever since 2001, my ambition, and I haven't always gotten it right because I love Jesus and I love the church so much, but I've tried my best to say the responsibilities of making that happen, y'all, have to be sushi-sized. They have to be divided up among us, which is why I say get the Church Center app, get on there, click on the star that says the Serving Summit. It's coming up 1/22/22. It's just 3 weeks away. You say, why would I want to do that? Because from 8 to 3 on that Saturday, what we're going to do is we're going to say, you belong here. And we're going to say that all year long. It's an opportunity to get into membership. It's an opportunity to say, this is what this ministry team does. But I'm simply saying the responsibilities have to be subdivided into smaller goals and tasks so that we all carry it. I am committed to doing this even more than I ever have, because at my age, I want to know that my final days in this particular way of serving, and I'm not going anywhere, I'm just saying, I have to face the fact that in a few days I will be 61. I want to make sure that the legacy that I believe God's placed into my life is placed into your life as well. I'm simply saying we've got to take responsibility for it. Divide it up in smaller goals and tasks so that we can all join in. That's why that goes to the second one, and that is, I believe, Nehemiah shows us, let others share the ownership of the dream. Let others share ownership of the dream. This applies to your family, your team, your small group, whatever. If God's given you a dream for something to be better, if it's ever going to be better, you have to open up your hand. You have to move from my dream to our dream. That's why I've told you time and time again, Rock Springs is not my church. I believe God called me here to do a work, but it's His church. If nothing else, I believe it's our church because we are the called out ones. We share in this. Just at bottom line, we simply must become not me and you. We have to become us. And over time, Rock Springs, all the good that it's done with our ministry partners, both near and far, it really honestly exists to this day because there is a shared ownership. There are thousands and thousands of hours of volunteer hours who people have been praying and people planning and serving and giving. All of that. And if you're new to us, the reason that you were able to come into a warm building to hear the hope of the world really rests on that. That someone cared and loved Jesus and wanted you to know that. That's what it's all done. That all that immeasurable work has its value because it was the love for Jesus and love for you that will cause it to last into eternity. I'll say it again, 1/22/22. Get on the Church Center app, register today for the Serving Summit. I'm going to be leading a membership class, which this, every message just needs a little humor. I'm going to have to take a 3.5-hour membership class and turn it into a 60-minute membership class. And some people in the room are already saying, amen. And those people are also saying with their amen, I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. Okay. I just wanted to say, if you want to know what membership is about, you want to commit to membership, you need to sign up. It'd be great for there. But the easy way to know if you're a member or you're a tender at Rock Springs is if you meet me in the grocery store, I can always tell who's a member and who's not. Because what people will often say to me, because I are the pastor, or I, you know, just look like I've been sick for a long time, the people come up to me and they will say one of two things. Pastor David, I love your church. Those people are not members, even if they're longtime attenders. But the people I know who understand what I'm talking about right here is, oh, Pastor David, I love our church. I'm just telling you, the vocabulary, it's not me, it's we. And if you have your dream, then show people how it will benefit them. Show them that it will benefit them, not just you. And like Rock Springs, I try to show you the benefits from God's word of what it means to be a part of what God's doing in this world. Anyway, back to Nehemiah chapter 3. Repeatedly, he says this phrase. He says, by his own house, by his own house. That's talking about ownership on your outline. Didn't even have time to write it all out. You got verse 10, verse 17, verse 28, verse 23. I'm going to do my best with this. This is tough. Jedaiah repaired the wall beside his own house. Hashabiah built the wall in his own district. Each priest made repairs near his own house. Benjamin and Azariah repaired the wall by their own home. That's amazing. Naming people, where they lived. The wall backed, I mean, their house backed up on the inside. Their house was on the inside of the wall and backed up to the wall. That was their section. Those last two guys, Benjamin and Azariah, those guys represent every dad who says, it's my responsibility to keep my family safe, not only from physical harm, but spiritual harm. If you're trying to build a wall of protection, you do need to take care of that. Moms and dads in 22, that's why RSK is so vitally important. We want to help you help your kids, because RSK right now going on at the other end of this building, or if you're using it online with the materials that I pointed out to you, that's not just to babysit. That's not what we're about. It's easier to hire babysitters. But we're not trying to babysit. We're trying to help you build a stronger family. And church, a lot of you in this room are the same age as me, and we don't have those kids. We got our grandkids, and our most blessed sight is whenever we see their headlights coming, and then the second most blessed sight is their taillights when they go. I know. I know. But listen to me, if you are relatively my age, we're not out of the game. God has no retirement program in his ministry. He has a wonderful relocation program, but he does not have a retirement program. We have got to figure out how to make sure that RSK and all those that we serve are strong and vigorous, because we've got to hand this off to the next generation. We've got to figure out how to make it the best we can be. And I'm telling you, we're going to be sending you a letter, parents, in the days to come. You've got to be a part of this. You got to do it with us, because the world needs this. We've got to do it. Anyway, fact is that ownership increases motivation. You always work harder if you feel like you're going to benefit from whatever it is you're doing. So if you're building the wall behind your house, like, oh yeah, I'm all in. I'm all in on that one, because that's going to help me. I want to build a really good wall. And think of the benefits if you were building the wall to protect near your house. There's no commute. You just have your cup of coffee, walk outside, and get to work. You have an easier, you're never late. You have easier lunch breaks. It protects your family. Anyway, that's how you do. You get lots of sections done if everybody benefits from that. So we divide it up. We give everybody a handle or a part of the ownership of the dream. And the third one is you organize around the natural, already in place relationships. You don't have to recreate the wheel. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. See, whenever people offer to help you with your God-given dream, it's just wise. Because you haven't got all the time in the world. It's just wise. Create work around what's already there. Like in Nehemiah 4, it says, and I know we're in chapter 3, but Nehemiah 4:13 says, Nehemiah says, I posted them by families. Well, of course, because families are a natural, ready-made, already-in-place relationship. So leverage that. I want to say to my tech team over here, I just want to say, we have families serving over here. Craig and Amber, they're very faithful, but that's father and daughter. And then we have Bethany and we have Noah, and that's mother and son. And I'm just telling you, there is family activity in ministry, and I'm so proud of that, because that's what it looks like to organize around natural relationships. But there's others. In chapter 3, here's other examples. Eliashib and his fellow priest rebuilt the sheep gate. The sheep gate was where they brought in the sacrifices because it was nearest the temple. But it was already guys who worked together. It was a ministry-based group. There was a verse 2, it says, the men of Jericho, that's where their homeland was, they built the next section. That was a geography-based group, because they all knew one another from where they had grown up in the same neighborhood, and they had community connections and already lived that close to one another. In verse 3, it says, the sons of the fish gate. It's awesome. That means they were brothers. There's an opportunity for men to work together. It is family-based, but it was brothers. And it says that it was a fish gate. I wonder if they were fishermen. Verse 12, there were Shallum and his daughters. This is fantastic. This is some of that treasure. Shallum and his daughters built the next section. That's also family-based, but it's sisters working with their dad. The fact that Nehemiah actually honored women by specifically calling them out and honor them, that is so countercultural. That's the way Jesus always is he elevates the status of women, always has. Okay, and then verse 32, it says, the goldsmiths and the merchants built another section. Career-based groups, yes. Similar skills, similar professions. Folks, this is what I'm talking about whenever we did the 40 days of a prayer. This is an example of how God uses small groups. It may be a ministry group, a group that meets in your home, but you got families, coworkers, people who are next door, around the corner type neighbors. Maybe it's a ministry team, people who are in the similar seasons of life, people who have common interests. And it doesn't have to do necessarily with age groups, but I'm just telling you, we could have teen groups, young adult groups, parents of toddler groups. We've got to be a church of small groups, not just a church with them, because this is how we get things done. This is another reason to make 1/22/22 a high priority, because the Serving Summit will actually show you what does it mean to host, what does it mean to lead a group, and we will give training on that. Let's lead the charge that everybody has a group and everybody's in a group, whether you're a student, a kid, a recovery, similar struggles, whatever it may be. And by the way, if you're not already in a group, why not? Because you're missing out. Leanne and I went to a group on New Year's Eve and had a dinner and just engaged in it. I had to thank them for what they've done and their faithfulness, but I just love standing back and watching how they interact with one another. I'm just saying, what are you waiting for? Okay. It is also very interesting to note, I've said this all along, it's interesting that there are no pro-builders groups in this list. Everybody who rebuilt this wall was an amateur. Everybody in it was a non-professional. They were a volunteer. They had other jobs and other responsibilities. But all these people were working on one God-given dream, building it together. They were building a wall that mattered, and they did it without getting paid. Things that make you go, Okay, fourth, this is how you get people to work together. You segment it, you sushi size it, you give people ownership. You have an opportunity to work together in natural relationships. But then you also, and this is so important, you need to develop a team spirit. Go team! Okay? I think it's okay if our serving team's on Sunday mornings getting ready for a worship experience, it's okay to stack hands. And we're going to go like, okay, serve on three. 1, 2, 3, serve! I mean, that's cool. We're going to be having some t-shirts, and some of you are going to want one, but the only way you're going to get one is if you get in and become a part of the team. And you go, I'm an adult. That doesn't bother me. Yeah, it does when other people have it and you don't. There's good peer pressure, I'm just telling you. But if you're going to reach your dream, whether your team has 2 people or 10 people, you got to learn to work together. And that's because you focus and you do it every day and you focus on cooperation. You focus on cooperation, not competition. You continually, everybody in the group owns it. You emphasize what we're doing together. We're not just a bunch of solo artists all coming together. We are a band. So remind people to pay attention to who's working alongside them. If you're trying to build a better family, remind your children, remind your spouse, look who's working alongside, because it matters. And I think this is really one of the reasons that Nehemiah succeeded where at least 2 other attempts to rebuild the wall had failed. I just can't overemphasize this enough. Because here's the reason why I think you can't overemphasize it. Some of you really struggle with this. You really do. You get so focused on what you love, what your dream is, what you intend to accomplish, and that's all you can see. You're so focused. It's like you see it through a straw, and you cannot seem to see the people who are literally standing right next to you. And if you miss the thing, like I told you at the beginning, if you miss the fact that it's relationships that matter, well, then you've missed the bus. Because if you don't truly see the people in your life, then you fail to add value to their life. And that is one of the things that we are called to do. You fail to value them, and everyone you lock eyes with is someone for whom Jesus died and rose again. And you must keep that in front of you. Always, in your family, in your team, in our church. See, Nehemiah shows us that it is the relationships that matter, that you must value people. Use tools and love people. Do not love tools and use people. Are y'all with me? I just a good here and there would be very helpful today. Nehemiah shows us that you got to help people understand they're part of something much bigger than themselves. So tell them, look on either side of you. We're doing this together. I look around at my staff, and they're not mine. I'm just saying the staff that I'm a part of and the trustees. I look at them and I go, you know what? We all play a different role, but I couldn't do this without them. We've got to do this together. I got to keep going. Got to keep going fast. 21 times in 32 verses, this key phrase keeps coming up. It says next to them. And then next to them, if you get that map that's in the Church Center app, you can see that it's color-coded and you can see which section whoever was building. But next to them and next to them. I think, just out of my own leadership experience, I think what Nehemiah was noting in his journal is when you get tired and when you get discouraged pursuing the dream that God wants you to do. And I'm just telling you, I love Jesus and I love y'all, but sometimes it's like I want to wave the white flag. I am done. I'm tapped out. I can't do it anymore. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. When you get tired or discouraged, I think Nehemiah was simply saying, if you will simply look to your right or your left, you're going to be able to see that there are other people who are serving and it's tough for them, and yet they go and pick up another brick. They put another rock in that wall. And whenever you do look to the right or left and you see that, you go, yeah, I'm tired and discouraged, but I am not alone because we're a team. In this chapter, in just these 32 verses, Nehemiah mentions 18 different teams. Okay, I'm about to hit you. Multiple things. In Genesis, God invited Adam onto his team because God wants to work with us. He wants us to work with him. Whenever God created a nation out of a bunch of slaves and called them Israel, he called them his own people. He divided them into 12 teams. They were family teams. He built it into his own creation. God created everything that you see. Did you know? Because they fly over my house all the time. These geese, well, we won't talk about what they do while they're on the ground. But the thing is, when they fly over my house and then they get into formation, that is a God-given thing. Did you know that geese will fly 72% further in formation than they will alone? Wow. Maybe that should be our mascot here at Rocksmith. I don't know. 1 Corinthians also says that we're partners working together for God. We are laborers together with God. There are no prima donnas in the body of Christ. We all have to do the hard work of developing teams. God's work is always done in partnership. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he never did ministry alone. He always took a team with him. I got to counting the day before when I was preparing this message. I counted 13 different people that he considered ministry partners, and then he named 9 other supporters. I go back to this. If you're not in a group, if you're not in a ministry group or a small group, who is actually helping you and encouraging you in your dream? It's just so built into Scripture. 58 times in the New Testament, it says the one another's. We are to love one another, care for one another, serve one another, help one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, just on and on. I'm just telling you, developing a team spirit in everything that you do, from your family to your work to your ministry. It is not a suggestion. It is instruction from God. We are better together. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. We cannot keep going around ignoring one another. We are the body. We have to work together, develop a team spirit. Here's why it's essential. Solomon saw it, and he wrote it in Ecclesiastes. He said, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. Well, that's the truth. Because they get more done by working together. If one falls down, the other can help him up, and two can resist an attack that would defeat one person alone. And three people are even better. And a rope made of three cords is really, really hard to break. If you are a Christ follower, you are not supposed to fly solo. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Isolation is not supposed to be happening in your life. He did not design you to do it alone. It can't be just me and my dream that God gave me. We've got to be in it together because God wants to have a team spirit in the body of Christ. Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi, he said this, above all else, make it a priority. You must live in a way that brings honor to the good news about Christ. And he goes on to say, and I want you to know that you are working together, striving side by side to get others to believe the good news. That is a verse that we can use at Rock Springs. Is anybody getting anything out of this today? Okay, come on. Fifth thing that will help you help people work together, and that is love everybody, but invest in the willing. Oh, we're going from preaching to meddling right now. Okay, here we go. We are learning from the example that God set up in the Old Testament through this man, Nehemiah, and his journal. But let me tell you, we are Jesus followers. That's who we follow. But the reason I point that out is, yes, you learn from Nehemiah and you follow Jesus, but this is the strategy that Jesus had. See, if you watch this, look at it. Look, Jesus loved everybody. There was no one that Jesus didn't love or doesn't love. But here's how it worked in his ministry when he was walking around and teaching and preaching all and healing. He fed 5,000 people at one time. That was amazing. That would be cool. Which, if you've been watching The Chosen, that's going to happen next season. That's so cool. Anyway, he fed the 5,000. He would preach to any crowd that would sit still long enough to let him teach. He trained 70. He discipled 12, and he mentored 3. The point that Christ tried to make so that we could learn from it is Jesus spent the maximum amount of his time with those who would bear the maximum amount of responsibility. You say, what are you talking about? The three that he mentored, if you've been in church long enough and you get a gold star for this, you can name them. They were Peter, James, and John. They were the guys who got to go with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the ones who went further in on the night that he was betrayed and arrested. He took them further into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. They were the only ones who got to see Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law. Was Jesus playing favorites? You betcha. He's like, well, that doesn't sound very Jesus-like. The bottom line for Jesus is, and he showed us, you do for one what you wish you could do for all. He spent the maximum amount of time with the people who would bear the maximum responsibility. Paul notes in his letter to the Galatians that Peter, James, and John were the pillars of the church. Did Jesus' plan and approach work? Yes. We're actually sitting here today because they were faithful to what they did. But Jesus did it. He loved everybody, but he invested in those who were willing to help with the dream. Because here's a fact, and it's painfully true. You know what? You can have a great dream from God, but not everybody wants to be a part of your God-given dream. I've noticed that. It doesn't matter my brute force, determination, overwhelming good looks, and my persuasive personality. I can't get everybody to say yes. I don't know if y'all are laughing about the looks or the I don't know. It doesn't matter. I'm just telling you, I have had to learn, and the scripture teaches, don't get uptight, don't get depressed, keep your eyes on the prize, and do what God's called you to do. Not everybody wanted to help Nehemiah either, but he didn't get discouraged. In fact, in verse 5, he barely mentions the people who didn't want to get involved. He says the next section of the wall was rebuilt by the men of Tekoa, but the nobles, the guys who were supposed to be the influencers, the high muckety-mucks, the nobles refused to help or work. Nehemiah doesn't even give any more ink or paper to why they didn't want to help. He didn't try to guess at their motivations. That's what I've done. Well, do they think they're just too cool? Do they think that they're just too important? Oh, I bet they just don't like to get their hands dirty. You know, you can go down that road, and it's all a waste of time because speculation is a waste of time and it's pointless. I can't even figure out my own motivations. I don't know why I feel like I got any business trying to figure out anybody else's motivations. Plus, I've not been given the authority to determine anyone else's motivations. So I have made the choice, and I hope you'll join me. Just love everybody and invest as many in the people who are willing to go with you. Don't get upset. I mean, let's just face it. Christ was perfect, and he continued to work with, but still had a defector on his team. His name was Judas. Because when Judas bailed out on Jesus, that caused a ton of damage. But Christ kept focused on the 11 faithful guys. He didn't focus on the unfaithful one. Because I'm here to tell you out of experience, you are going to have people who betray you. You will have people who let you down. You will have people who will disappoint you. Do not focus on them. Focus on the work that God's given you to do, and do it shoulder to shoulder with people who are tenderhearted. That don't focus on the hard-hearted people. I've been leading, or in some form leading, Rock Springs for 28 years, and I have been disappointed by people right and left. And the ones that really get to me are the people who've actually benefited from Rock Springs. I know people who have benefited for years and years, and they never gave anything back. They didn't give anything back financially. They didn't give up their time or their talent. They were just consumers. But you know what? That didn't hurt us. They were only hurting themselves. And when I think about that, that's what it reminds me that there's a couple of facts that they got to keep in mind. I want you to know, and that is, waste no time on judging other people. Don't spend any time judging other people. You just work on your dream. Romans 14 says, why do you judge your brothers or sisters in Christ? Why do you think you're better than they are? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God, and then each of us will have to give a personal account to God. He just simply says, not our business to judge other people. God's God. I'm not. I'll let him do what he needs to do. But if you have people who are disappointing you in your life, they're not accountable to you. They're not accountable to me, but one day they will be accountable to God. And, you know, I say this out of love, but also just out of desperation. The excuses that people might give for not being more encouraging, for not connecting or participating or contributing or whatever, the excuses they give, that's going to feel kind of embarrassing in those days. God's got it. Here's another thing I try to remember, and that is remember that God will reward what I do. He rewards two things. First, he rewards how I served. Proverbs 14 says, the faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, but good people will be rewarded. Yeah, one day God will give each of us our due. And faithfulness and faithlessness will both have a payoff. I'm just telling you, I want to be on the side of the eternal rewards because they last forever. The other thing I'm going to be rewarded for is I will be rewarded for what I give. And Proverbs 22 says, people who are generous will themselves be blessed. God's a giver. He's generous. He wants you and me to be generous too. Just stop and think about this. I need to slow down just a little bit. No one is ever honored for being self-centered or stingy. Everybody that you consider to be a hero was the opposite of those two things. Legendary people are remembered for what they did as they served, or they are remembered for what they gave. Jesus, most of all, said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. It's just very interesting when you read this chapter that we're honoring people with weird names. I'm just telling you, they're very difficult to pronounce. We are honoring people with weird names 2,500 years after the fact. Why? Because of their willingness to serve. Because of their willingness to sacrifice. I think we could learn a whole lot from them, and we can also learn from those guys from Tekoa. Don't do what they did. Okay. So quick review. Break it down into segments so everybody can help you. Let others own the dream with you. Work with the natural relationships that are in place. Work really hard, everybody, at developing a team spirit. Invest in the willing. And then one more secret. Never stop saying thank you. Never stop saying thanks. If you're a leader in your home, in your team, small group, whatever. Spend lots of time on two things. Clearly communicating the dream that God's put into your heart. And the second thing is, spend a whole lot of time saying thank you. My dad taught me, live with an attitude of gratitude. All the time. Because you know, whenever you say thank you to people, when you appreciate people, do you know what you're actually doing? You're adding value to them. That's why it's called appreciating them. If you buy a house, generally speaking, if you buy a house and invest in that, it's going to appreciate in value. It adds value to your bottom line. If you buy a vehicle, soon as you drive it off the lot, it has depreciated. It has gone down in value. But every time you appreciate people, you are raising their value. And I'm just telling you, this is my own personal passion on this. Just go crazy with this. Do it promiscuously every single day. Just appreciate people. My dad also taught me, you can never give anyone too much encouragement. I mean, when was the last time anyone said to you when you paid them a compliment, who the last time said, would you please stop encouraging me? Go crazy with it all the time, everywhere. Appreciate your spouse, appreciate your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors. You possess, by God's almighty power, you have the power to raise their value. Ephesians 1 says, I never stop being grateful for you as I mention you all in my prayers. Let's just be like Paul. This chapter, you ought to read it. I hope you will. From his journal, such a treasure. Because it teaches us all these things. But before I let you go, here's what you need to appreciate. This is kind of the litmus test. This is the focus. Appreciate, recognize individuals by name. I did that this morning because it needed to be done. I mentioned the team, and I've called them by name because they're not just the tech team. They're actual people. And they stress over it just like I do. And they work hard at it. And I saw them do something well, and I didn't want to just say, thanks, everybody, for what you did. I wanted them to know that specifically, they are real people. It's amazing. In these 32 verses, he singles out 71 individuals. 71 very difficult, hard to pronounce Hebrew names got special attention. He honors people who are building. He also honors their parents, because Nehemiah understood this, that parents love to see their kids do well. They love to see their kids be honored. So if you are going to honor somebody and give value to them, call them by name. Identify them, because just tell them. Tell them. Here's the other thing. Recognize the specific work that they did. When a project gets done that you have in your family or your team or here as a part of your church family, don't just say, you all did a good job. And that's good. But point out the details. There's lots of examples of this. One in particular, Nehemiah 3:6. He's talking to a whole group of people about a group of people. He said, when they were working on the gates, they laid the beams, they put the doors in place, they put the bolts and the bars in place. They did a good job. He didn't just say, I'm proud of you. He said, I'm proud of you for doing this, 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 and this. He recognized specific individuals for the individual and specific work. Third thing, recognize and show appreciation. Recognize great attitude. If you see anyone in our day and time who has a great attitude, celebrate them. Because they're like a rare bird. When you do that, though, you are helping people be who God wants them to be. And in my experience, the more you encourage people, the more people you will have latch on to what God's doing in your life and in your dream. So recognize a good attitude. Nehemiah did this, and in verse 20, he says, Baruch zealously repaired another section. He singles out this one guy because he had a great attitude, great enthusiasm, great passion. He doesn't say that about anybody else. He said they all did good work, but Baruch, he gets the great attitude award. Who is it that has a great attitude somewhere around you? And you tell them, say, I appreciate what you have right there. You have such good passion. And here's a little secret. If you want to do something that gets you noticed at work, here's what you do. Just do what everybody else is doing, but do it with a greater enthusiasm and passion, and you will get noticed. It's just the truth. Got to go on. Recognize extra effort as well. People who go the second mile, doing more than is expected. Try to catch people doing this and then add value to their life. There's one guy who gets mentioned twice in this chapter. He gets mentioned in verse 4 and verse 21, and his name was Merimoth. Merimoth repaired the section by the fish gate. And then, in verse 21, he also repaired another section of the high priest's home. He is an overachiever. He finished the first section, and he ran over the second section, went the second mile. It looks like leaving something better than you found it. You say, what does that mean? Dude, listen to me. Check to make sure that the soap and the towels and the toilet paper in the restroom is in good supply so that you make sure there's enough for the next guy. Because someday you might be the next guy. It's just a personal thing I got going on there, but I'm just saying. Give more than people were expecting. Take care of things, even when nobody's watching. And when you see this kind of thing being done, appreciate it, reward it, wherever you see it. So here's a challenge. Listen, some homework. I dare you to take what you learned in just this section right here and write a note of appreciation every day this week and just use one or all of these four factors. Email them, text them, call them, whatever. Write them an actual note. Call them by name. Say something specific about what a good job they did. Recognize a good attitude or that they went the second mile. Do it. You know what will happen if you do this? Is that you'll bless them, but God will bless you in return. Just mark my words. Really, Rock Springs, honestly, what I've talked to you about today, and like I said, this worship experience is the message. The message is the worship experience. This is going to be a huge theme for us this year. You belong here. And this is what it means to belong. And we can work together. We can have teamwork. We can have service. Each of us doing our part. We're getting along. Because I truly believe that the dream of a prevailing church, like I talked to you about a while ago, is still a God-given dream. And I believe God will honor it. But think about this. Think about this. This is the moment of truth. He talks about three different kinds of work. He talks about people who did no work, some people who did some work, and people who did enthusiastic work. And my question to you is, actually two questions. Which of those phrases describes you? No work, some work, enthusiastic work? And which section of the wall in this thing we call Rock Springs, this church family? You know, we don't have actual 10 gates. We don't have an actual wall. But listen to me. I hope that you understand. That's why we have RSK. That's a front line of ministry. We have RSY, and we need to reach teenagers more and more and more, and we've got to rebuild that section of the wall. We've got RSM. We've got Sunday worship experiences. We've got community ministry partners, and there's still ministries we haven't even thought up to meet needs. No work, some work, everybody else's work, or enthusiastic work. Yes, we have a project to finish the remodel in this room and down at the south end. That's going to be great. You know, because we'd love to have carpet in here and do all kinds of stuff. But you don't literally have to build a physical wall. But God does have expectations on you that you will be involved in His work on this earth. So, be honest. In the long haul, a lot of the work that we do in life is pretty much useless. 5 years from now, we won't even remember it. But God's Word promises this in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, brothers and sisters, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, fully, zealously, enthusiastically, passionately. Why? Because you know that your work for the Lord is never wasted. Any work done in the name of Jesus is never wasted, it's never pointless, it's never useless. So church, let's be the church, not just here while we're here for this hour and a half or whatever, but everywhere all the time. Why don't we pursue God's dream with everything that we have, everything that we are in 22? Because the world needs a local church, needs lots of local churches that are working together in harmony. Because that's when we shine like very bright stars on very dark nights. Because when we do that, it doesn't bring attention to us, it brings attention to the God who will save us. So let's honor Him by actually getting along. You go, that's hard work. Darn right it is. Darn worth it. Let's show what love actually and truly looks like. In church, my prayer for us every single day is let's be a church family that actually does what love demands. That's my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will take all this service, the songs that we have sung and the one that still remains to be sung, and it will be like a sweet-smelling sacrifice to you, that you be honored because you deserve it all. But Lord, this hasn't been so much inspirational as instructional. It's so practical. It's so how-to. You're teaching us how to be better people, how to use our influence for good, how to lead others well, how to lead ourselves well. And you're the one who's given us these dreams and goals. I pray that you will give us the power and strength to actually achieve these goals for your honor. I ask this on behalf of all of us. Please show us, each of us, where this next step of growth is, and then give us the courage and strength to take that step. And that might be for some of my friends who have never trusted you as forgiver and leader. I pray that they will today. And for so many of us who have been, well, have been sitting on the sidelines, and it's time to get in the game. So, Lord, please give us the courage and strength to take our next best step and help us to do it all for your glory and for your credit. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.